to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. I have a message today from Joshua that I'm calling From a Scarlet Letter to a Scarlet Cord. From a Scarlet Letter, who remembers the book, The Scarlet Letter? Nathaniel Hawthorne, did y'all have to read that? I had to read it in literature class way back in the day. It's an old book written by Nathaniel Hawthorne back in 1850, I think it was first published. The Scarlet Letter, supposed to be a romance. That's what it was called, a romance, but it wasn't very romantic. It started with a woman who, Hester Prynne, who had a baby out of wedlock. The book was set, the setting was 1600s, like mid-1600s, Boston, Massachusetts, very Puritan Boston, and here's a woman who had a baby out of wedlock. Nowadays, nobody blinks an eye, but in those days, that take everybody's breath away. That would cause, great consternation. And in Puritan Boston, 1650s, you get arrested, which she was. She was publicly shamed in front of the whole populace of the city, and then sentenced to 3 years in prison because she wouldn't identify the name of the father. She had this baby out of wedlock. Sentenced to prison. And also sentenced to wear a great big letter A in scarlet on her dress for the rest of her life. For the rest of her life, she would be known as an adulteress. Big, giant scarlet A on her dress. So she was what you would call an unlikely mother. Well, we're going to read about another unlikely mother who became a great mother in Israel. We're going to read about Rahab. About Rahab, who is known throughout the scripture as the harlot Rahab, with a great big scarlet letter on her chest, who went from a scarlet letter to the scarlet cord of salvation. The setting is actually going to be here in Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, verse 1 says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass the Lord spoke to Joshua, who was Moses' servant, and said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, them and all this people, thou and all this people, unto the land which I give them, even the children of Israel. It's now time. They're done with the wilderness wanderings. It's time to enter the land of promise. Cross the Jordan River. Joshua, you the man now. You take them across. And every place your foot shall tread, verse 3, I give it unto you, just like I promised Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, will all be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life, because just as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. The land belongs to Israel. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Don't turn, don't deviate from it to the right or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And this book of the law will never depart from your mouth. You will meditate on it day and night and observe to do all that is written in it. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you wheresoever you go. So here's the promise, go take this land. And we read, if you'll skip with me now to chapter 2, we want to read what happens next. We're in Joshua 2, beginning in verse 1. Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho, or especially Jericho, the city of Jericho. Jericho was a big fortified city, very, very high walls, very well armed, very well equipped. Go check out the land, the surrounding land, and go check out the city of Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab, and they lodged there. If that sounds odd, that they went looking for a brothel, the fact is that in the ancient times, the inns where people would lodge were brothels. That's what they were. It wasn't Holiday Inn or Ramada Inn or Marriott. They were brothels. And so they wound up at the house, at the brothel of a woman named Rahab. And it was told the king of Jericho. You have to imagine that they know Israel is coming. They know. So they had guards set out everywhere looking for any suspicious people who might come into the city. And so it was told the king, hey, a couple of men came in tonight, and we know they were of the children of Israel, and they came to spy out the country. And the king sent unto Rahab, saying, bring those men that are come unto thee, bring them out. They've entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, this is what she reported to the king's men. There did come men unto me. I didn't know where they were from. It came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, because they usually close the gates of the city at night, keep anybody from coming in, but you also can't go out. But around just before the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, the men left. Whether they went, I don't know. But if you take off after them right now, surely you'll catch them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. Flax was a very fibrous reed, like that they would dry out on the roofs of their houses. The houses all had flat roofs. They would dry them out, and then they would beat them. And they actually took the fiber and made cloth. They made linen, clothing. They also made rope. So she might have been a harlot, but she was also industrious because she was making flax. She was making things with this flax. She hid them under the stalks of flax on the roof. And the men, the king's men, pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. Well, they were on a wild goose chase because the spies were hidden on Rahab's roof. But before she hid them, before they were laid down, verse 8, she came up to them upon the roof, and she said unto them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint. Literally, they melt. Everybody's heart melts because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. We heard what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon. Sihon was an Amorite king. Israel wanted to pass through their land. And they asked permission. we won't eat anything or drink anything without paying for it. And we're not staying, we're just passing through. Sihon said, no, you're not. And not only did he not permit them to pass through, he brought his whole army out and attacked Israel. So Israel destroyed them. And Og, whom you utterly destroyed, Og was a giant, a Rephaim. He was one of the last of the giants. And he, according to the Bible, he slept in a bed that was 13 feet long. This guy had to be 10 feet tall, 8 feet tall, 9 feet tall. He was a giant, fierce, and controlled 60 fortified cities. He was so fierce, everybody was terrified of him. Israel destroyed them. And this woman is saying, Rahab is saying, we heard all about that. We heard. And your terror has fallen on all of us. So you utterly destroyed them. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he's God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, a signal, a sign, like a flag, a banner, something, some evidence or proof that you're showing favor to me in my father's house, and that you will save alive my father and mother and brethren and sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, saying, well, our life in exchange for yours. If you utter not this our business, just don't report us to the authorities. It'll be when the Lord has given us the land, we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. In the ancient days, the great walls around the city usually had houses built right up against the wall. In fact, the wall was the back wall of the houses. They would build their houses attached right to the wall, and they had windows very high up, and she might have let some people out that window previously because she seemed to know exactly what to do. To let people escape. She let them down, verse 15, through the window. Her house was on the wall. She dwelt upon the wall. She said to them, she told them exactly what to do. Go to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide there for 3 days until the pursuers get tired of looking for you and come back. And then go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. If you violate the terms of this agreement, then so will we. If you report us, then you die with the rest of them. When we come into the land, verse 18, you shall bind this line of scarlet cord in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and mother and brethren and all your father's household home unto thee. And it'll be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head and will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with you in the house, his blood will be on our head if any hand be upon him. But if you utter any of our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which you have made us swear. She said, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came to the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but didn't find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, passed over, and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him everything that befell them. They said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Well, everybody in Jericho had heard the report of Israel's march through the wilderness, its escape, deliverance from Egypt, and they were terrified of this people whose God was so powerful that he fought for them, divided the waters of the Red Sea, defeated the mightiest army in the land, the armies of Egypt, destroyed Egypt, basically, and then marched through the wilderness, defeating every foe in their way, and now they are about to enter into the land where Jericho stood. Powerful Jericho, whose walls had withstood many, many assaults before from many, many different enemies. Israel now had two great obstacles to overcome. The Jordan River, which the Bible says at this time in chapter 3 was flowing at flood stage because it was harvest time. So the Jordan is flowing at flood stage, overflowing its banks. Normally it's not a very deep river right there, but now it could be as much as a mile wide, and it could be very deep, and the current was flowing very strong. So it's a big obstacle. You're going to march an army across a flowing, mighty, wide river. The other obstacle was the great walls of Jericho, which themselves were a formidable obstacle. Well, we won't read chapter 3, but was it any obstacle for God? Well, no, because you know what he did? He divided the Jordan River just like he did the Red Sea. The Jordan River stood upright. In fact, the Bible says in Joshua chapter 3, God backed the river up for 20 miles. He backed the whole thing up for 20 miles and made a big old wall. They walked through, the entire population walked through on dry land. If they weren't afraid before, they're pretty afraid right now. And then, of course, the mighty, formidable, impossible to scale or knock down walls of Jericho. Well, you know what God did to those walls. He told his army, just march around it 7 days. Seventh day, march 7 times, blow the trumpet, and God blew the walls down like a 10-year-old blows out his birthday candles. It's just poof, the walls fall down, and the army's conquer, and everybody is destroyed by God's command. In fact, God commanded. Some people have, they struggle with facts like this, but God commanded that every person, man, woman, and child, and every animal, every living animal, be killed in Jericho and throughout Canaan. People think that's pretty brutal. Men, women, and children, young and old. Here's what we have to know. God is the judge of all the earth. And when he chooses to judge a people, whether it's a city, if it's like Sodom and Gomorrah, it is the divine prerogative to judge for wickedness however he chooses. He wiped Sodom and Gomorrah out, men, women, and children, every living thing, wiped them out, erased them from the face of the earth. Or if he chooses to judge the entire population of earth, he did that before too, with Noah and the flood. So we have to understand that this was an act of divine judgment against a population. And God can choose his instrument of destruction, whatever he wants. If he wants to send a mighty earthquake and open up the earth and swallow up Korah and his band, or if he wants to send a flood, or if he wants to send fire from heaven like on Sodom and Gomorrah, God can choose whatever instrument he wants as his instrument of judgment. In this case, he chose the army of Israel. You will be my sword of judgment, and you go in and you destroy this city, and you raise it to the ground. Now, I want us to take just a quick minute and look with me over to chapter 6 of Joshua. We're just going to read a couple of verses, and then I'm coming right back to chapter 2. I want you to look with me to chapter 6, because this is the account of the destruction of Jericho. And we're just going to read a couple of verses, Joshua 6 and verse 17. Here's the word that the Lord spoke. Joshua 6:17, and the city, that's Jericho, shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And then if you look with me over to verse 23, verse 22. Well, verse 21. Well, let's go all the way back to Genesis 1 while we're at it. So verse 21, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, men and women, young and old, ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua said to the two men that had spied out the country, go to the harlot's house and bring out from there the woman and all that she has, just as you swore to her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and all that was therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua, verse 25, saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwells in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers that Joshua had sent to spy out Jericho. Living there to this day. Well, at the time that was written, for sure. I want us to consider today just a little bit the faith of this woman, Rahab. I want us to think a little bit about this woman's faith. In Joshua 2, verses 9, 10, and 11, back in Joshua 2, I want you to look at her confession of faith when she said to the spies, I know the Lord has given you the land. I know it. She says in verse 10, I have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. I heard. And how y'all slaughtered the two kings of the Amorites. And she said, verse 11, as soon as we all heard these things, our hearts melted. There was no more courage left in any man because of you. And listen to this confession in verse 11. For the Lord your God, He is God. He's God in heaven above. He's God in the earth beneath. Your God is God. There's no doubt in her mind whatsoever. Your God, He's God. All our gods, because you know, the Canaanites were an idolatrous people. I'm knocking my microphone off. The Canaanites were an idolatrous people, so they had all kinds of gods and goddesses and so forth. But she knew their gods were dead. And Israel's God, oh, he was definitely God. Your God is God. She had more faith than a lot of the Jews themselves had, when you think about it. She's a Canaanite. She's a woman, and she's a harlot. More faith than what a lot of the Jews themselves had. If you remember when Moses sent out the 12 spies to go spy out the land initially, they came back with an evil report, all except for Caleb and Joshua. They came back saying, oh, that land is too vast. Their cities are too big. The walls are too high. There are giants dwelling there. They're too well armed. They're too well fortified. We're grasshoppers in their sight. We can't go conquer this land. That's the Jews' report. Rahab's report, your God's God, He has given you the land. There's no doubt in my mind you are going to conquer. You're going to conquer this land. You're going to conquer Jericho. our country's in trouble. There's no doubt. A Canaanite woman with that kind of faith. This coming from a woman who never had one moment of Bible instruction in her life. This coming from a woman who had no godly mother to impart any godly instruction into her, no godly father. They were pagans. They were idol worshipers. They were unbelievers as far as in Israel's God. She never had a childhood Sunday school class that imparted some of the Bible stories or taught her. She had no sense of morality. None whatsoever. In fact, no prophet went to Jericho and called them to repentance. Like God sent Jonah to go to Nineveh and call them to repentance, tell them judgment's coming. No prophet went there. No preacher went there. No church there. No pastor there. No Bible there. And she had more faith than the Jews did in many ways. How did she come to have this faith? She heard reports of what the God of Israel had done. You know what stood out to me in reading that? That we should never, ever discount the power of a testimony. Don't ever, ever think that it's not important or significant or powerful. Because people hear, they can hear a report that God healed, God delivered, God transformed a life, God changed me. And it sticks in their minds because they don't know any God like that. Whatever they worship or whatever they do, they don't know a God like that. But I guarantee you, when they're in trouble, they're going to remember that testimony that you gave, how the Lord healed you, how the Lord delivered you, how you were an alcoholic, you were a drug addict, you were this, you were that, you were lost, now you're found, you were in darkness, now you're in light. Your testimony is powerful, and nobody can deny it or contradict it. They can argue with you if you're trying to preach a scripture to them, or they might argue, they might have an excuse, but nobody can deny the power of your testimony because it's yours uniquely. Amen. This is your story. God saved me. I was lost. I was empty. I had no purpose, no goal, no, there was no meaning. I was adrift in the sea of life without a rudder, without a motor, without a sail. Until I met Christ and He changed everything. He changed everything. He gave life purpose and meaning. Don't ever underestimate the power of a testimony. This woman, Rahab, only heard dribs and drabs of reports, and no telling where she got those from. But reports circulated pretty quick in the ancient world, even though they didn't have telephones, telegraph. They didn't have TV. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have Fox News telling you the news, or you weren't misinformed by CNN or NBC or ABC or LMNOP. You know, there's several accounts in the Bible, in the New Testament, where Christ found faith in very unlikely places, where He found faith where you wouldn't think you would find faith. There was a Canaanite woman in Matthew 15. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 15, y'all will remember the account of the woman who came begging the Lord, "Lord, my daughter is grievously vexed by a demon. Please come heal her. Touch my daughter." And the Lord kind of ignored her. And then when He did answer, He said, "I'm only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." You know, you're a Canaanite. "I'm only come to the lost sheep of Israel." And then the Lord, the report is in Matthew 15, this woman persisted. She got down, she worshiped Him, and she said, "Lord, help me. Help me." How do you turn away when you can help somebody pleading so earnestly like that? And you know what the Lord said? "It's not right for me to give the children's bread to dogs."
So she was offended and went away.
No.
Oh, no, that's not what happened at all.
Amen.
No, she said, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And the Lord said, oh, woman, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. Be it done unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was healed. That moment, her daughter was healed and delivered and set free. A Canaanite woman having faith when the Jews that he was sent to, for the most part, rebuffed him and ignored him. Or you come to his an unlikely source to find real faith, the Roman centurion. In Matthew chapter 8, he comes to the Lord, this Roman officer, proud Roman officer, comes to the Lord and said, Lord, my servant is gravely ill. Would you heal him? And the Lord said, I'll come right now and heal him. And the Roman soldier said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to even come under my roof. But I'm a man of authority. I know what authority is. I know you have it. So if you just speak the word, my servant will be healed. And the Lord's response to him was, I haven't found faith like this in all of Israel. And here it is, in an unlikely source, a Roman officer. He sent him on his way, said, go your way. Your servant's healed. And he was. He was healed. How did these people, you think, gain their faith? Because they heard. They heard a report. They heard of the Lord healing someone. They heard a testimony. They might have even seen some of the things happening that the Lord was doing. But again, don't discount the power of your testimony, because you got healed, you got saved, you got delivered, the Lord changed your life. You need to tell somebody. There's a world of lost people right outside of our door. You don't have to go on a mission field to find them. They're right outside your door. They're your neighbors. They're your co-workers. They're students in school. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. They need to know the Lord, because their lives are empty. And they're many, many, many of them are hurting in ways that you don't even know. Tell them. So, never underestimate the power of your story. Now, if you have real faith, genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to lead you to take some kind of action. Real faith leads to actions. With this Canaanite woman that we're studying, with Rahab, it led to actions in her life. But even the Canaanite I just mentioned, the one over in Matthew chapter 15, she took action. She heard of Jesus. She heard the stories. What actions did she take? Well, she came to Jesus. She risked rejection. In fact, when she went to Jesus, his own disciples said, go away. Leave him alone. You're a nuisance. She risked rejection. She could have been rejected by the Lord herself, himself. She possibly risked rejection by her own people, because you're going to a Jew, you, a Canaanite, going to a Jew for help. But she humbled herself. She pled for mercy. God answered her prayer. The Roman centurion, what did he risk? He was a Roman officer going to a Jew, a subjugated race. The Romans didn't think very highly of the Jews. So what did he risk? Well, he risked his reputation among the Roman soldiers. He risked the possibility of being rejected by his peers, fellow officers. He even risked the possibility of losing his rank if it was discovered that he humbled himself before a Jew and asked for help, assistance, or aid. But he came. And he humbled himself, and he asked, with humility. He didn't come like a proud officer barking orders. He came like with his hat in his hand with humility and asked the Lord Jesus for help. Here was a man who said, I'm a man under authority. I tell a man to do this, he does it. I tell him to go there, they do it. He said, but I see in you a far greater authority. You talk to the wind and the waves and they obey you. You talk to sickness and it obeys you. You talk to demons and they leave. He recognized authority and he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just saying, faith is found sometimes in unlikely places. And what is a more unlikely place than in this woman, the harlot, Rahab? What did she do to act on her faith? What actions did she take? Well, think about this. She hid the spies, which put her life at risk. Because if the spies had been caught hiding under the flax at her house, she would have been executed instantly on the spot. She lied to her own, the soldiers of her own people. She lied to her own king because they brought the report back. You know, no, they're not there. They left. The spies left. Oh, yeah, they went out the gate. She did not report them to the authorities. She risked everything. She risked it all. Why would she do that? Because she believed in the God of Israel, and she believed her city was doomed. She believed there was no hope for her city to be preserved, and no hope for her people. It's kind of like she saw the storm clouds gathering, and they were right there, and they're coming straight for Jericho, and we're all doomed. So if you think about it, in a way, she was forsaking all. You know how the Lord tells us we have to forsake all if we're going to serve him? Well, she was in lying and hiding the spies, lying to her own officers and her own king. She was really forsaking all. She was forsaking, well, her own hometown because she knew it was doomed. She was forsaking the people that she grew up with, neighbors, all the things that she knew. She was forsaking all the old friends and friendships. She was forsaking the family religion. You know, every family had some kind of religion. Well, let's say most families have some kind of religion, even if they hold to it loosely. But you know, if you're going to follow the God of Israel, if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to forsake the old religion. You have to forsake the old, the false, to embrace the new, to embrace the one Savior, the one salvation. You can't play two sides of the fence. Follow the devil, the falsehood, and follow the Lord, the truth. So she had to forsake the family religion, all that she knew, in order to follow the one that she knew was God, the one true God, whom she embraced with all of her heart. She hid the spies. She lied about it. She helped them escape by getting them over the wall, told them where to hide, but she had one request. And you know what that request was. My request is this. My single prayer is this. When you come and crush this nation, save my family. Save me and my family. My mother, my father, my sister, my brother, and all of their children. Save all of them. Save them alive. That's her one request. We don't know what her relationships might have been like with her family. But they could have been, who knows? They could have been kind of rough. But she prayed for the salvation of all of them. And the spies said this, you keep them inside your house. When we come, you keep them all inside your house. Doesn't this remind you of the Passover? the Passover where you put the blood over the window and the doorpost, but make sure they're inside your house, because if they're outside, they're dead. If they're inside your house and they're under the blood, they'll be saved alive. Well, that scarlet cord, that was representative of the blood of Christ, just like the Passover lamb's blood on doorposts and windows preserved Israel when the plague hit Egypt and the death angel marched through the land. All who were under the blood were safe. All who were under the scarlet cord will be safe, will be preserved alive. They just have to be inside your house and nowhere else. They gave her a promise. And that scarlet cord she put in the window and lowered them to safety. They had one condition. Their condition: we'll save you if you don't expose us. And if you make sure your family's under this scarlet cord. I want to read something to you in my Bible. It's just a footnote. Some of you who use the same Bible as me, it's called the Full Life Study Bible. Actually, I have an old one. It's called the Full Life Study Bible, but now I think they call it Life in the Spirit Study Bible. Anyway, the scarlet cord parallels the Passover lamb. Just as the blood of the lamb was put on the house of the Israelites in order to protect them from the judgment of God, so the scarlet cord hanging from Rahab's home brought safety and deliverance for her household. For this reason, some see the scarlet cord as a type of the blood of Christ, similar to the blood of the Passover lamb. Absolutely true. So she had her family come and stay inside her home. How would you like to hear that conversation as she tells her family, Israel's coming, they're going to destroy the city, we don't have a chance. They're going to destroy the whole city, so I want you to come to my house where we'll be safe because we're going to be protected by this scarlet cord hanging in the window. So she persuaded them. She had to have some powers of persuasion, so they came in the house. No doubt the Lord was with her, and her and her family was saved alive when God destroyed the city of Jericho. We read the account in Joshua chapter 6 about how God preserved them. Nothing more is said of Rahab's family in the Bible. We assume that they were all assimilated into the people of Israel. Three times Rahab, however, is mentioned in the New Testament. Three times. And she's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31 as one of the great heroes of faith. Hebrews 11. Yeah. Hebrews 11. That's where all the giants of the faith are. Here's a woman who went from a scarlet letter to the scarlet cord, the scarlet rope, and is mentioned as a hero of faith. I mean, she went from harlot to hero. An unlikely hero. But this is what the Lord does. This shows us His amazing grace. Hebrews 11:31 says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. That is, she sheltered them. She wasn't hostile towards them as though they were enemies. Also, James chapter 2, verse 24 and 25 mentions Rahab. It says, you see then how that by works or corresponding actions a man is justified, not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. Her actions proved her faith. She's also mentioned one other time in Matthew chapter 1. This is the only time Rahab is mentioned in the Bible and she's not called the harlot Rahab. Matthew 1, verses 5 and 6, where the Bible says, Salmon begat Boaz. This is the genealogy of Christ, actually. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And of course, this is the genealogy of Christ. It goes all the way to Jesus. But what we see here is Rahab not only was preserved alive, she assimilated into the life of Israel, became a proselyte, a Jew by faith, and then was married to a man named Salmon and had a son whom you read about in the book of Ruth, whose name was Boaz. Some believe that there might have been a generation or two skipped there, that he might have been a grandson or a great-grandson. But Boaz, according to the genealogy here, Boaz was her son. And he had to be a good man because of the way you see his treatment of Ruth. Ruth, who was not a Jew either. She was a Moabite. But a godly Moabite and a convert to Judaism under the influence of Naomi. So he married Ruth and had a son that they named Obed. Obed had a son that he named Jesse. And Jesse had a son named David who became the king, the greatest king that Israel ever had. What an unlikely person to find in the genealogy of Christ. How a woman went from harlot to hero, from scarlet letter to scarlet thread, the scarlet cord. And it's just an incredible account of grace, and I hope an account that would encourage all of us to realize that nobody is so far gone. Nobody is so dirty or fallen or filthy or morally bankrupt that God can't save them and bless them and use them and plug them right into the kingdom as one of his own. You know, I was also thinking about some incredible coincidences. Isn't it a coincidence how out of all the houses of ill repute there would have been in Jericho, by chance, these two spies wound up in the one person's house that had faith in the God of Israel. I mean, real faith. What a coincidence. And what a coincidence that the one woman who had faith in Israel's God and would want to worship him, well, God sent two missionaries there. You know, if you seek him, you'll find him. If you seek him with all of your heart. God, what coincidences there were. I asked Brother Dave when he comes back from his trip to bring us a message on the coincidences of Earth being just a perfect distance from the sun, so that any closer we'd burn up, any further away we'd all freeze. It's the perfect distance. The sun is the perfect size. It's stable. It's consistent. If it was any bigger, we couldn't live here. If it was any smaller, we couldn't live here. And the moon, oh, it's the perfect distance from the Earth too, because it controls the tides. Any bigger, it would drown us all. If it was any smaller, we couldn't live. Everything, what a coincidence. Earth rotating on its axis just right. Any further tilt, life couldn't exist here. Just enough oxygen, just enough stuff in the atmosphere. I'm not preaching your message, Dave. It's all yours when you get back. Amazing coincidences. And you know what? Here's what the evolutionists tell us. They call it happy coincidences. Just happy coincidences. No design. They can't see anything where God's hand's in anything. Beloved, nobody is beyond redemption. Whatever our past has been, whatever our failures have been, whatever our present state, whatever's going on in your life right now, I hope, like Rahab, you can see the storm clouds on the horizon, because these storm clouds are sending a message. And they send them all the time. I mean, all the time. And the message that we need to know is that you are an empty box. You're empty, without meaning, without purpose, and without an eternal home. Without God, you are empty. You're an empty person. An empty man, an empty woman, you need the Lord. That's what the storm clouds tell us. Because one day, you're going to give an account for this happy coincidence that you're here. The happy coincidence that you're alive. That,
amen.
Well, we know they're not coincidences at all. But we also see the storm clouds gathering in our world, our broken planet. That's letting us know we believe our Lord is coming. And whether he comes in your lifetime or not, he is coming at the end of your life. And will either receive you or reject you, depending on your faith in him. So, you know, this woman, Rahab, would have been considered a fallen woman in Jewish standards. She would have been considered a fallen woman. So I wonder, I thought about the scarlet letter and Hester Prynne, the woman who had to live on the outskirts of town with a big scarlet A on her chest for the rest of her life, how that many people shunned her, many people ostracized her. You know, I suspect Rahab might have had to swallow some of that too. That there are always going to be people who will look down on you. There are always people who will remember what you were. There will always be people who will want to bring up what you used to be. But you have to remember always, I'm not that person anymore. Whether they see it or not is not what matters. That the Lord sees and the Lord knows, that's not me anymore. Yes, I don't deny that was me. I was guilty of all of that and worse. You don't know the half of it. They'll tell you, you were a terrible person. That's right. I was. And you don't know the half of it. I was worse than you know. But look at what the Lord has done. Made Rahab the harlot a trophy of grace, turned her into Rahab the heroine and mother of Israel. And it had to be a godly mother at that to raise a Boaz. Had to be a godly mother at that. You know what Jesus once told the Pharisees? I'm going to close with this. Matthew 21:31. This is what he said. The self-righteous, proud, arrogant, look down their nose at everybody, Pharisees. He said, I say unto you, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots will go into the kingdom of God before you do. Well, that's because they know they're sinners. And they need God's grace and mercy. And so do we. So do we. Father, I pray today for all of us, for all of us. I pray your mercy upon us one and all. I thank you, Lord, that you forgive our brokenness, our failures, our flaws, our faults, our shortcomings, our many, many sins, our uncountable sins. You forgive one and all when we ask you to, from a heart of faith. That you would forgive a Rahab. We know you're no respecter of persons. You will forgive us. And we call upon you, Lord, for forgiveness. We confess our faith in you, Lord, just as Rahab did. I know that you are the God. You are God. Lord Jesus, we know that you are. You are God. Creator God. Sustainer God. The forgiver God. We know that you died on a cross for our sins and forgive our every sin when we call out to you. Lord, I pray for forgiveness among each and every one of us today. Forgive us, Lord. Pour mercy and grace upon us one and all, and upon our homes, our families, our loved ones. Let us stand in the gap for our families as Rahab did. Let our request be the same. Lord, save our household. Save them one and all. Lord, let our faith rise to the unshakable level of this Canaanite woman who believed in you and trusted you. Let us do likewise. I pray especially today for every mother. We thank you for them. I ask you, Lord, bless them, encourage them. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to minister great, great grace to each and every one of them. Let your hand be upon them, one and all. Lord, we know that you have a special place in your heart for motherhood and for mothers. We know, Lord Jesus, that it is a most noble calling and a most worthy calling, and how dependent we are on godly mothers. So bless these mothers here and all who hear my voice today. Bless them with your peace, with your healing, with the assurance of not only their salvation, but that you hear their prayers for their families, for their loved ones, that you see the tears they shed, and let them be assured in their own hearts today that you are the God who answers prayer. Bless us today and always, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen, amen.